Welcome to Parshiyot, Matot, and Mas'eh. We have a double header this week, and not only that, but we are going to be hopefully remembering to say Chazak, Chazak, V'nitchazek. At the end of today's Parshiyot, we will be culminating the book of Bemidbar. So today's class was generously sponsored, Leilui Nishmat Yaakov Ben Estel, by my friend Carol Silvera. Thank you, Carol. We appreciate that. And also, Leilui Nishmat Renee Levy, Rina Bat Rachel and Yosef, Alea HaShalom, by her son, Morris Levy. And it's so interesting that our dedications are going to parallel our subject matter. We are going to be talking about Yaakov Avinu, and we are going to talk about how to reach this state of Rina, this state of happiness, of joy, Gilad, Rina, Ditsa. There are a lot of words in our Hebrew language to describe a sense of not only elation, but a sense of inner peace. And hopefully this week, the parasha will guide us in that direction. Okay. So just to take a little step back and get an overview, we're coming towards the end of Bemidbar, and we know that the book of Devarim are Moshe's words. So here today, we're going to come to the end of the Torah portion that was dictated by God himself for Moshe to record, for Moshe to write down. And just to pull back for a minute, I know we get all involved in the details and the laws and the dramas, but at the end of the day, we need to recognize that Torah is about receiving the most out of ourselves and out of our world. You know, sometimes we forget that. We think about Abraham and Moshe and what you can do, what you can't do. But really, the purpose that Hashem gave us the Torah is to guide us how to understand ourselves, how to understand the world around us, how it operates. And there's going to be nothing better, believe it or not, than this portion of the Torah to give us a very clear how-to. And in order for us to really gain a great understanding, I want to bring in what took place last week or even 2 weeks ago, because it's going to also reverberate at the end of Parashat Mas'eh. There's a big envelope here taking place. We had discussed in the past couple of weeks, we had discussed two things that are going to repeat themselves here for us today. One of them is the story of the Midianite women who came and the Moabites who enticed the Israelite men to bring them to sin with Baal Peor. That's going to repeat itself, believe it or not, here again. And the other one, these are just two, the other story that we had touched upon were the daughters of Slofchad who hadn't inherited land, and therefore God made new legislation. At the end, the last thing practically that we're going to talk about is going to be that the daughters, these women, end up marrying their cousins and the property stays within its tribe. Now, how is this? Again, we went back. We went from these big, lofty ideas of a guidebook for how to govern our thinking and how to get the most out of life, back to the drama of the enticing women, and back to the laws of inheritance. How does all this, what is Hashem doing when he gives us these stories? There's one big, beautiful bow. It's a little bit not so visible, but today, hopefully, we're going to pay attention to it a little bit more closely. I had read this idea originally. Rav Yoni Grossman, Yeshivat HaRetzion, wrote a piece detailing this first concept, which is, he says this amazing thing. He says, you know, all of these stories that look like they're just plopped here and there and maybe re-highlighted here and revisited there, there's a method to the madness. And he says that the stories really come in pairs of two. What are the pairs of two? I'll just remind you, God tells the people to create, to make a census, to count the people. And when we count the people, what happens? We notice that Slovchad has no sons in naming all the families. And then as a result of that, the daughters ask for property. And then as a result of that, God makes new legislation that in a place where a man doesn't have sons, his daughters can inherit. But he says, I want you to look a little higher. I want you to look at this from a little bit of a different perspective, because this same pattern is going to repeat itself three times. What is the pattern? The pattern starts out with a divine decree. God says, count the people. It's followed with human initiative. It's followed with the people saying, the women saying, you counted us, but you counted us out. But we don't count. And then it's followed with divine acceptance. I'm using these three terminologies because, believe it or not, that's the story of vows. But first, I want you to own it on a very simple level. I'll repeat it again. There's a divine decree. There's a human initiative. And then there is divine acceptance. What are we really saying? If we get out of the story and out of the counting and out of the women and the inheritance laws, what are we really saying? That God makes decrees and we're allowed to have a say in what happens to us. Not only are we allowed to have a say in what happens to us, but then what? God responds to our
needs,
to our wishes, to our requests, to our
input.
Thank you. This is why it's so important to teach live. My vocabulary is this big, and if I ever sound smart on tape, it's because the people in the audience give me the right words to use. So I will say this. What's taking?
Can someone adjust the camera? It's not the best view.
Oh.
Maybe a little higher up.
How's that?
Yeah, that's better, Vivian. Oh, that's okay.
So.
Hannah, good morning.
Hi, Hannah. Love you. It's funny. It's funny that you're the one speaking because we're gonna hear your voice coming up soon. Hannah Imenu is also gonna be highlighted. So thank you for introducing her. So let's go back for 1 second. What takes place in the first group, which we said, God decrees, we respond, and God also responds to our input. It happens a second time. The second time, God decrees, what does he say? Moshe, go up to the mountain. It's the end of the, your time's up. Go up to Har HaEvarim, take a look around, see the land that the people are gonna go into. And what is the human initiative there? Moshe says, El Elohe Haruchot, please. The God of all wind, of all souls, of all ruach, of all living, breathing matter. Please don't let the people be like sheep without a shepherd. That is the human initiative. And what does God do? We have divine acceptance because God says, you know something, Moshe? You make a good point. Go get Yehoshua, appoint him. He's going to be Chazak ve'ematz, the one who's going to bring them into the land. What do we, the reader, start to get a sense of? That we really do play a much bigger role in our, you could call it fate or destiny. It's another class for another day when we'll say exactly what each word means. But we play a role. We're not the puppets on the string. We're not the controlled that the Nachash in Gan Eden wanted us to believe we were. Vehitem kelohim, that we are godly, is one of the most important things that the Torah wants to tell us. And we're godly in what way? We think only God creates worlds. Only God makes decrees. And then at the end, we're getting to the end of Bimidbar, so they come in a fast, fire, rapid pace. They come and tell us, let me show you this, let me show you this, let me show you this. God makes a decree, man makes a decree. Whose decree goes on? Whose is accepted? which pace, which plan does God follow? We're starting out, I'll use different words. It seems you open the Sefer Torah and automatically, if you're a newbie, you're going to think, okay, what does God want from me? What am I going to do for God? What is he obligating me or asking of me? Or what are my, what do I need to do? Do we ever stop and think for a minute? God's coming to the end of Bimidbar and he's trying to say, I'm not the only one here with a speaking part. I may be giving you 613 mitzvot, but I don't want you to think for 1 minute that this is a one-way street. The way this has to work is it comes from above, but the response from below is equal or greater than the initiative from above. Do we think in those terms enough? Do we have the guts? I love you, Hannah, you know why you're saying that? Because that's what's going to happen in your story. So yes, Hannah Herman is saying, what are you talking about? It's not just that there's a divine decree and a human response. God's showing us the human response isn't equal. It's usually greater. Because what ends up happening when we enter this dialogue with God? He responds. And usually the outcome is whose way? Is the human way. Which is very unusual to think about the Torah in that way. I'll just give you the third of the stories, and that's what's going to bring us into today's Nedarim and vows and all that. If you'll go to the last page, the last pasuk in Parashat Pinchas, which of course is actually the first verse of chapter 29. I'm on page, for the blue books, 898. Thank you.
Vivian?
Yes.
The first were totally from God. The second one involved human interaction. And that's where you first see this.
And that, my friend, is a perfect example. That's Zella, is a perfect example of when there's human involvement in a divine decree. The human involvement is what's going to make the divine decree sustainable. The first set is broken. The second set is intact. Again, what is Torah here to tell us? Don't underestimate your involvement in his world. Because it's not just his world. Because he created it for you. And you creating us, we creating a world for God is what's going to make the heavens and the earth into one domain. That's the key. If he's just sending energy from above and we're not sending energy from below, then the heavens is the heavens and the earth is the earth, and never the twain shall meet. And what do we really want? And what does God want? If he started his book with Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz, it started out the shamayim and the aretz, and then it took us four books for him to say the only way for the heavens and the earth to become one unit, one domain, one seamless area is what? Who's going to be in charge of doing that? God said, I did my job. Now it's up to you to do your job. And your initiative is going to be the way to get there. I'm going to give you the third in a minute. Yes.
Yeah. I just want to say something from what I'm hearing you say, that there's a flow.
Yes. A flow. Wait, that's a great word. A flow. Yes.
God is giving us a flow. We receive it. And if we receive it well, and then we take it in and show him what we've got.
We process it.
We kind of emanate it back. Then he responds to that, and he can't respond more unless we're taking it
to like the degree that we are able to intake, that is the degree that we're able to output. I'll just say it, so we're making it so complicated, very easy. God created us in his image. What does that mean? It means that we see ourselves there and he sees himself here, and that flow is what's going to keep the world and humanity sustained. So
like the
ladder, don't say it yet because we're going to get to the ladder. I love it. I love it. Yes, somebody?
The rakia came before the ladder.
Hannah Ruth is saying, oh, I love you, Hannah. I love you. Can I repeat what you're saying? So Hannah Ruth is saying, what do you think the rakia is? The rakia originally was to separate between the heaven and the earth. But then God calls the rakia, anybody know what he calls the rakia? Shamayim. He's taking the space that's supposed to be a separation between the heavens and the earth, between the upper and the lower. And that space, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to pull down Shamayim. Make believe Shamayim is like a shade. It ends here. I'm going to pull it down further until Shamayim touches the Yabasha, touches the Aretz, touches the dry land. And there too, Hannah Ruth is a beautiful example. God is saying we are not two domains. We're one place, we're one space. And why is that so important? Because I don't want you to see me, says God, as somewhere far off and separate from you. I am unified. I am integrated in your world. And then the best part is, if God's integrated in our world, what is he saying? You are godly too. You're integrated in my world. You're able to make a petition and have it delivered straight to my inbox, says God. You're able to communicate with me too. You think the Torah is just God communicating to us? He's saying, please, I'm sitting by the phone. I'm waiting for your response. And so the third, just so we have, the first one was the census and the response of the daughters of Tselofehad. The second one was Moshe had to go up to the mountain and he responds and says, we need a shepherd, and he gets Yehoshua. The third one, you're going to see at the end of Parashat Pinchas. It's actually the last pasuk of chapter 29. Eleh. Okay, actually, a drop before that, it tells us about all of the holidays that we need to keep. We don't have all the time in the world, so you could just scan it quickly. And these books are great. They have little cliff notes on the side. Holidays, Sukkot, Shavuot, you get the picture. Excuse me. Divine decree is what? Keep my holidays at their appointed times, and bring me the proper sacrifices that correspond with those holidays. That is the what? Divine decree. Beautiful. What's the human initiative? Look at verse 29. These are what you shall make for Hashem on your appointed festivals. That we already discussed. That was the divine decree. Aside from your vows and your free will offerings, for your elevation offerings, your meal offerings, your libations, and your peace offerings. What is God saying? Even within the context of my giving you holidays and laws, there's room for what?
For
your input, for your expression, for your peace offerings, for your free wills, for your vows. That's not a decree from God. That's what? That's the human component. You play a role also. Now, why am I like jumping out of my skin? I'm so excited about this. Because the next verse, when you turn the page and you see Nedarim, I'd like for us to see, I'm going to use the word vows. It's a loose translation of the word, but it's the easiest one. It's one syllable and gets the point across for today. Halachically, there are vows, there are oaths, there's all different stuff. But for today's purpose, why am I so excited now to present vows to you. Because vows, we might otherwise think, are what? Are a divine decree. If you're going to make a vow, make sure you keep what you say. But you know what? A vow's not really a divine decree. It's not even a human initiative. We thought it would be a human initiative because we initiate and we make a vow. You know what it is? It's divine acceptance. Hold everything. How is a vow divine acceptance? What is God telling us? You know, we go to so many Lashon Hara classes, and you should still go, and they're fantastic, and I'm all for Shmirat HaLashon for everybody. I got it. But if you think that this is about Shmirat HaLashon and not speaking bad things, you missed the point. I'd like you to see it in the context of this being divine acceptance. And what do I mean by that? How is a vow God's way of accepting us and improving on what we want to do? Because right before this, the human initiative was bringing offerings and bringing peace offerings and making vows. It fell into that category. And now here's the story. It's asking us to come to a level of understanding what it means to make a vow. I'm going to have to give you a little bit of a background, and then we can get back to how this is actually divine acceptance. So let's go slowly.
Vivian, is a vow anything, and I could be totally off base, like a contract?
Yeah, it is 1,000% a contract. The difference between, I'll give you two, I'm not a halachic expert, but I'll give you two things that we should know going into vows. A swear has to be made audible, verbal, and has to invoke God's name. That would be a shivuah, because you're going to see hishava shivuah here also. A vow, and this is the scary part, and depending what commentaries you read, there are those who rule that a vow for sure doesn't need to have God's name, that's for sure. But some say that it need not be
uttered
vocally. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
So this is a little scary because people are going to start to say, I can't control my thoughts. But if we understand the makeup of a vow and what brings a person to make a vow, it might help us a little bit better navigate these waters. So I wanted you to know what this is. Are we talking about a brit? It is a form of a brit because it's you do this and I do that. So there, it is, as Moselle had said, contractual. But there's more to it. I want to stick with the organic meaning of the word nedid. And you know what I'm going to do for you if I want to know what a nedid is. That's for sure. So hold your thought for a minute. Yes.
Is there an age limit on
No. Well, you're going to see. There's an ish and isha. There's a distinction between male and females. I believe when you say age limit, do you mean children?
Yeah.
I think the children aren't part of an ish. I don't think they're responsible or could be held responsible, for instance, a boy till before his bat mitzvah and a girl her bat mitzvah. There are, again, a lot of halachot written about this. But for today, I just want to go into understanding how this informs our understanding of our world. Simple. Not so simple, but I'm trying to simplify it. So let's stay together with this. Why would a person Yeah, Gail.
Vivian, both Yitzchak's vow and Yaakov's vow were uttered vocally.
That's great, but Chana's wasn't. So let's hold that those thoughts. Some can be, but they need not be. And again, if we understand, let's start with this. What would prompt a person to even enter the realm of making a vow?
They need something they're unhappy.
So usually there's a dissatisfaction with reality. I don't like my reality, right? I want to change or attempt to rectify my reality using words. Would that be a simple? Yes.
I think it's an expression of love and respect. When you love and respect yourself, you're going to make a neder to do good or do better.
I'm going to say the opposite. So hold those thoughts. You're saying something, you're touching something perfect, but I'm hoping that you'll jump aboard my train in 2 minutes when we sort of respond to what you're going to say. Hold on. The first thing the Torah wants us to know, let's hold our thoughts for the next 2 minutes. The first thing the Torah wants us to know is that our words, that when we speak, that first of all, we know that only human beings are given the gift of language and of speech, right? Animals don't have words. They have a way to communicate, but not through using words. And in none of the other domains, the stones and plants and animals, they don't have what we have, this language, this gift of language. And what God wants to say is, having the gift of language makes you in my image. I created an entire world, Vayomer Elohim. I created an entire world with simply using what? I want you to know something. That wasn't just me. If you're created in my image, are you aware that your speech has a metaphysical, a supernatural aspect to it? Are you familiar with Abra Kedabra? Are you familiar that when you speak, you create? You're creating. Don't underestimate. This is here again. What's the last recorded messages, within the last recorded messages that God is giving to us? And don't forget the power of your speech. Are you aware of it? Are we really, really aware that everything we say has weight to it? Oh, I have so much to say because the Torah is going to say it much better than me. But let's keep moving on. The question that we're going to have is, to what extent, you started to say something along these lines, to what extent do we have to accept God's decrees? And to what extent do we have the right to amend them? These are some, que será, será. No, que será, not será. Sorry. No, says God. You two are a creator. Who's making the vow? The person who possibly feels he has no other options left. The person who is dissatisfied with his situation and feels he can't do anything physically about it, so he's going to what? Say something about it. Okay, I'm going to say this. I try to quote her, and I hope I don't botch it, because to me she's a genius. You know, I love Aviva Zornberg. She says this thing that stayed with me. I don't have it exactly how she said it, so forgive me. But she says the space between the mouth and the hands is a very perilous place. A huge danger lies between what you say and what you do. Because not your hands don't always do what? Actualize what your mouth utters. And then I read something, I think maybe is one of the nicest things. I say it a lot, but this really is a great one that I read. What lies, I cry when I think about it, what lies between your mouth and your hands? Hayati, no? Your heart. Your heart. God placed your heart, didn't just pop it, he could have put your heart on top of your brain. He put your heart in between your mouth and your hands. Because if you are invested, if you're pure of heart, then your mouth is going to inform what your hands are going to do. And your hands are going to do what your mouth had said it would do. So really, there's a third component. It's not just the mouth and the hands. There's an aspect of the heart that's here. And again, we have to, we started to ask ourselves the question, to what extent are we allowed to make an agreement with God? I'm not talking about manipulating God. I'm not talking about controlling God. Chas v'shalom. But to what extent do we have to accept what God has given us? And what license do we have to either alter or amend, to suspend, to negotiate with God? The Torah is giving us a very big space for us to navigate these questions. And so let's first, before anything else, I know this was a way too big introduction, let's go straight into Parashat Matot, so we have a couple of pisukim.
Do the vows have to be before someone else, or it's just...
For one's self. It could involve somebody else.
But they don't have to hear the vow in order to...
No. That's, we said, it does not necessarily have to be audible.
It says, oh, I thank God for everything, therefore I'm going to give this or that or do this.
That's a vow. That is, my friend. Be so careful. Guess what? I'm going to show you what the Torah has to say about your very question. So let's go into the beginning of Parashat Matot. It starts in Pasuk Bet. Vayidaber Moshe el Rashei HaMatot. Moshe speaks to the heads of the tribes of Bnei Israel, Lemor, and he says, Ze hadavar, this is it. This is it. There's a drum roll. This is the thing that God has commanded. What do you mean, this is the thing? He commanded 72,000 other things. All of a sudden now, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I have the thing. This is it. And of course, davar sounds like what? Dibur. Like utterances, like words, like dialogue. This is it. This is the moment you've all been waiting for. This is a biggie with such an introduction. And what's the... We're all sitting on the edge of our seats. And what does he say? Ish ki yidor neder. If a man were to vow a vow, those of you who are sensitive like I am to the language, you're going to notice that the word vow is doubled. It could have just said ish ki yidor. I don't need the other neder. What else would you yidor if not a neder? It's like if a person was to swear, a swear, or promise, a promise. Of course, what you're promising is that. But if you were to yidor neder, so maybe I'll take a minute and just for those of us who want to be reminded what a double verb means in Torah, it means that it breaks the tense of time. It means that when one swears, it's not only for the here and now, it's for now, it's for the future, and it's gonna affect what's gonna become your past. I'll explain that a little better as we move forward. So if you're gonna make a neder to Hashem, or hishava shevua, you're gonna make an oath. I get scared every time I read these words. You should be shaking in your boots when you read these next few words. Le'esor isur al nafsho. We know the word asur, right?
Prohibited.
But what is le'esor isur? By the way, it's still even scarier because it's not once but twice. What's a bet sohad?
Like
a jail.
Yeah.
A jail. You know what you're doing when you're making a neder? You're putting prison bars around you. Le'esor isur, but you're not just putting prison bars around your physical self. That would be bad enough. Al nafsho. I don't know if you're scared, but this scares the bejeebies out of me because it's starting to say that the words that you say have so much power that we need to be careful because that very thing that we think might liberate us is actually capable of imprisoning us. And in case that's not strong enough,
it sounds like it's making us more opaque
and
blocking our light.
Who just said that? I didn't see the light up.
Hannah Ruth
is saying again, you don't even know what she says. She usually says it after class so you don't get to hear it. She said, imagine prison bars. They block the light. They place us in a place of, these are her words, opaqueness. We no longer can see clearly as before the vow. Once we make that vow, those bars go up. And now what? Gets worse. So that was le'esod isur al nafsho, on our soul. Lo yachel devarav. If you're going to go down this road, be very careful not to what?
Not to keep it.
Chol. What's chol? It's the opposite of kodesh. Lo yachel devarav. Make sure that your words aren't mundane, aren't ordinary, aren't commonplace. What you say, every word has to be weighed, measured. Every single word has to have kedusha. What is words of kedusha? You know, the older generation always says what? Alamaik, right? Alayatiki. They add God's name in every single phrase. If you speak to an old timer, not one word comes out without what? Without Hashem's name. Why? Because lo yechal devarav, they understood that every single word has to have kedusha attached to it. So they add God's name into their vernacular, into whatever it is that they're saying. And then it says, kechol hayotze mipiv ya'ase. Everything that comes out of your mouth must be
done.
So it shall be written, Yul Brenna, right? Three of us here get it. What does that mean? Not just that we have to uphold and establish what came out of our mouth, but what if you read it, Ye'ase? Remember I told you that we are all godly and that the words that we say have weight and power?
It's like manifesting your future.
Yes, that's my, see, these are beautiful words again. You're manifesting your future. Kol hayotze mipiv, everything that comes out of your mouth is what? God says, Yehi od, vayehi od. We say something, why is it any different?
That's why it's the God acceptance one.
Ah, that's why. You're getting there. You're getting the God acceptance one. You want to flesh it out a little bit since you're having a little aha moment?
God hearing what you want changed, and he's going to pave the way for your actions and world to be in that pit, because that's what you want, and that's God accepting what you want, kind of.
The vow is God's acceptance. Not only is it God's acceptance, it's God's reminder that I speak and there's light. Well, guess what?
You're creator of your world also.
You're a creator of your world too. You have initiative. You have a role to play. You have a say to make. Yes.
Yeah, I'm just getting that. I think when he said, you shall not desecrate his word, make sure you know what you're doing.
What you're saying.
Make sure you know what you're saying.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. Make sure you know what you're saying.
What you're doing also. What you're bringing about. Yes. What
okay,
you're
so
to.
Just so we're clear on this, in case anybody ever finds themselves into a, oh, I didn't really mean that. I was just joking. Those little things really have to stop. Mm-hmm. You have to say what you mean, and you have to mean what you say. Anybody? Horton hatches the egg? Anybody? An elephant's faithful 100%?
What about the poor soul that made a neder and didn't know the consequences?
So what about the poor soul that made a neder and didn't know the consequences? You're asking a very strong question. The first thing is, it's our obligation to be enlightened, to know, to learn Torah. And I'll mirror God's kindness and say, God knows the heart of man, and God judges accordingly. And if that person really didn't have an opportunity to go to a yeshiva or to learn Torah and is a tinok shen ishpad, and he is a lost person, then he's going to judge him based on his circumstances and his surroundings. We have to realize at the end of the day that we don't have the ability to make that call. Only God does, because only God could see inside the heart of man. But for those of us who are fortunate enough to live in a free country and learn Torah freely and sit in an air-conditioned room on a Wednesday morning, you're stuck now, because knowing this obligates us. Knowing this puts us on another level. And so let's let I need to do this. Yes, so not hashlich as much as hatarat nedarim. So we may speak about it. I'll say this quickly now. Do you remember that we said yidor neder? It speaks about the past. A big question arises whether or not children are able to fulfill the vows of their parents, or if future generations could fulfill the vow of past generations. I did a whole study. In my humble opinion, I believe yes, 100%. We're all one big connected arevim. We're all connected to each other, past, present, and future. If we're like God, if we're godliness, if we have divinity, that means that to some extent we could also be living in the past, present, and future simultaneously. And how do we live in the past while we're in the present or in the future is by doing what? By fulfilling a vow that was made earlier. I am now doing what? I am changing the past, or I'm rectifying the past, or I am allowing for that soul that was imprisoned with their words to now be what?
Free.
That's why I believe it uses the word soul. Because even if you pass from this world and you didn't get a chance, God forbid, somebody makes a vow and then gets hit by a car and says, Hashem, I didn't get a chance to fulfill it. I didn't have that opportunity. Well, if his living relatives know his wishes or know what he would have wanted and they fulfill it in his stead, that's a very big zechut for the living. And back to your question, if he couldn't fulfill it because of purposes and reasons outside of his control, God knows that too. The overarching thing that we have to say to ourselves, I should take a step back and say, El Rachum Vechanun. God's not here waiting, I gotcha. You made us wait. That's not what he's here to do. Because we didn't talk about what the vow really is, what it represents, and what causes us to vow. And the only way we could get there is by looking at the first person and the first vow in Torah. For me, I thought it was the Eved of Abraham who said, God, please, the first girl who brings water to the camels and to whatever, that wasn't a vow. That was not called a vow in Torah. The first vow in Torah is in Bereshit, chapter 28, verse 20, page 146. I'd like you to visit that area. Because you mentioned Jacob's ladder. No, Jacob's ladder, my friend. Who doesn't love Jacob's ladder? The rainbow's up there. I think they're tied for my favorites. But Jacob's ladder is going to present to us and shed light on what this knitted business is. And I'm surprised we didn't hear it yet, but every class I usually get one of the, well, what about Billy knitted? What if we make a vow, but we say Billy neder. It neutralizes the neder, yes, but it's a little bit of a what? What did you say? A little bit of a cop out. Because why? Because kol hayotze mipiv. Everything that comes out of your mouth. So watch what comes out of your mouth.
No.
What'd you say?
It's like, no offense, but, and then you say the criticism.
Right, it's like saying, no offense, but you look horrible today. You said I look horrible. That's the part they hear. So really be careful. I know that Belin Edit exists, and use it, but better yet, don't make the vow in the first place. So let's ask what prompts, we keep asking the question, we're nowhere on this, what prompts a person to make a neder? Let's view, it's always hard to look at ourselves in the mirror, so thank God the Torah gives us Yaakov so we could look at him. It's much easier to see the faults and stuff in somebody else than in ourselves. But of course, now that we're smart and adults, we also have to have one little eye on internalizing this concept. So what is Yaakov's neder? Where is he emotionally? If you're on page 146 and I've been making small talk, it's because I wanted you to peruse the Pesukim and get a context for where Yaakov is at this point, where it's going to say in verse 20, Vayidor Yaakov neder. You can't just jump in. You can't just drop a pin that he made a neder. We need to know where, why, who, how. Well, where is he emotionally?
He's desolate.
He's desolate. He's afraid. He's lonesome. What else? He's a fugitive. He has no money.
Yeah, he gave up on himself.
When we learn about Yaakov, when we turn back, he went to sleep, which is part of the same giving up on himself. When we turn back one page and we see Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, he goes to this place and what does he do? Vayivgat b'makom. He's struck by the place. He sleeps there because the sun was setting. And he takes from the stones of the place, he puts them around his head, and then he lies down in that place. And we all know that this pasuk is so out of sequence. You know, when they give the first graders, they give a story and they say, put it in the proper order. This is like the worst order that you could possibly imagine. Because really, what should happen? The sun, when the sun is gonna set, is when what? Is he should take the stones and then he should do what? He should put them around his head and then he should lie down on them. Except it says, Vayalen Sham. He's already sleeping. So what he's doing, he's sleepwalking, he's doing all this in his sleep. What is it telling us, psychologically speaking? What is it telling us? He's confounded his senses because all of this is mixed up. It's giving us an internal picture of what's going up on in his mind. And yes, he's down, out for the count. He's down and out. He's horizontal. Some people even read this as, what was that stone?
Gravestone.
His tombstone. So if you want to talk about him being a fugitive or about being depressed or about being poor or about all of these things, you don't get any lower than this.
He's also deceived his father and he has to deal with Esau.
I am so happy. Could you hold that deceived his father line for about 3 minutes? And then if I don't say it, I want you to revisit that because that's going to be the whole story. So he's shamed, he's poor, he's desperate, he has no other avenues. And what happens? And this is like, if you don't love this part of the story, it doesn't get better than this. What happens to him when he's his most horizontal? When he thinks he's gonna die? God shows him what?
The ladder, vertical.
The most vertical image. He shows him the ladder. He tells him this, doesn't have to be, and it's not okay. And get up, what are you doing? What's going on here? You're digging your own grave? Says God. All of this is part of our neder story, because that's where he's gonna end up making a neder. And then it says that he has what? Malachei Hashem olim v'yordim bo. What is that telling us? That Yaakov had angels going up and down, either the ladder or the tension that's going up and down inside of him. What is it telling us?
The flow of Shamayim and Aretz.
Thank you. It's the flow of Shamayim and Aretz. Your flow. Your ladder is saying there's a connection between heaven and earth. And there is a flow. And guess what? You are the conduit. You are the ladder. You are the one that has angels going up and down inside of you. Are you aware of that? How dare you do what?
Cut yourself out.
Cut yourself out. Game over. That's it. I'm going to sleep. I'll see you later. Says God. Not going to happen and not today. And what does God do? He gives him all these assurances. He tells him, if you read the beautifulness that God promises him, and you'll go crazy when you read this part. So I'll go to verse 13. Vehineh Hashem nitzav alav. And God is where? Where is God? Standing right above him. Nitzav alav. God's not all the way up in the heaven. Where is God? At his bedside. Literally, right there, you could touch him. And what else happens? And he says, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Yitzchak. And guess what? The land that you're sleeping on, it's not going to be a burial place. Not even close. You're going to have children, and those children are going to inherit this land. And not just that, you're going to have so many children, they're going to be like the dust of the earth, and you're going to spread forth, sprout, Yama, Kedma, Tzafona, Negba, East, North, South, West. And what's going to happen? All the lands, all the families of the world are going to be blessed through you. Do you realize what kind of a conduit you are? You're the connecting pipe between heaven and earth, except that the pipe is lying down on the floor this way, so the flow can't come when it's like this. It has to be what? You need to reposition. You need to make yourself vertical. And there's two questions that we have to ask. First of all, or two things we should notice. One is Hashem is completely invested in our journey. Even sometimes when we don't deserve it. Somebody had said here, he manipulated, he masqueraded, he told his father he was one person when he was another person. We can go into that story if you know me forever. But for today's purposes, what is happening here? It looks like God is the one who's making the neder. God is the one who's saying, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, sort of like what we would normally tell God. But instead, what is happening here? Who is God responding to? I'll ask the question differently. To whom do we bestow and give? And give more, because God's not asking for anything in return. Is God asking for anything in return?
Maybe.
Not yet, not yet. And I'll tell you why, and you'll see in a minute. Here, according to the Peshat, God is giving assurances, land, children, blessing. Who do we give and give and give and give and expect what?
Nothing back.
Nothing in return. And what did you say?
Children.
Our children, I want you to be more specific because I have to say this. If we're going to give and give to our children and expect nothing in return, we're going to end up raising a society of entitled human beings, and that would be worse than any of this put together. So I'm going to say a little differently. God is treating Yaakov not like a child, like an infant. From ages 0 to 1, that age, you have my blessing to give and give and give and expect nothing in return. You could nurse your baby. You could be up at 2 a.m. with the Tylenol, with the teething, with the Pampers, with the whatever you want to worry yourself sick or do whatever you want. 0 to 1. During that time, it's okay, says God, to give everything and expect nothing in return. Because what are we giving the child more than anything else? What are we giving them?
The nourishment.
Nourishment, beautiful. It's the time where a child will learn trust versus mistrust. And if we want the child to continue to trust, then their needs have to be met. And you said, we have to give them their nourishment. We have to nurture them. They have to see that mommies come back, right? We have to be, we have faithfulness. We have to be reliable. They have to feel, they have to feel safe. And so God is giving Yaakov assurances. Why? Why is God giving all of these? This is a piece that I need for us to get. He's giving God is giving Yaakov all of these assurances because he wants Yaakov to become a trusting human being, which prompts us to say he isn't one. Why is Yaakov, and don't take my word for it, you know what Yaakov does? When God gives him all of these magnificent blessings and asks for nothing in return, do you know what he says? I didn't tell you the rest of what God says. I'm going to shmarti, one minute. Just 1 second. I'm going to shmarticha. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to return you to this Adama. I'm not going to leave you until I do everything that I told you I would do. All of this is in Pesukim 12, 13, 14, 15. God's wanting Yaakov to build trust. And you know what Yaakov does, and you know what he says? After he says his beautiful, we see it on a lot of shuls, Manura, Makoma ze, Inze, Kim, Bet Elohim, Beze, Shara Shamayim, we see it on a lot of places. But you know what he does? He takes an oven, he pours it on its head. We have a lot of stuff to say. But you know what the crazy part is? We came here to find out Pasuk with the Nedid. You know what Yaakov does? God makes all of these assurances. And by the way, if God makes an assurance, you could take it to the bank. You could borrow money against it. That's how ironclad an assurance from God is. But what happens? Yaakov makes a neder and he says, don't cry. He says, Im yihyeh Elohim imadi. If Elohim will be with you. It's like somebody's going to give you the greatest gift in the whole world, and then you're going to say, and they promise it to you, and you say, can I have it in writing, please? What do you mean, if you're really going to do all this for me? What is that doubt? When a person has doubt, he has trust issues. And if he has trust issues, it means not that he doesn't trust God, or the giver, he doesn't trust himself. And now we're coming back to who was the one who said about the parents and the thing? Somebody here said, I told you to remind me in 3 minutes, but this is the reminder. Oh, Zella. I'm sorry. It's hard to see on the Zoom who's saying what. So Zella is saying he's living with a whole guilt story. Well, guess what? If you're going to be a person who's not trustworthy, if you're going to say things, we're getting back to our neder very soon. If you're going to say things that aren't so truthful, then you're going to start to not trust yourself. And here's the scariest part. When you can't trust yourself, you're going to lose out on the greatest blessings that God ever put into this world. You're not going to trust and believe the blessings that God is giving us and saying, here you go on a silver platter. And you're going to say, oh, can I have a receipt for that, please? What do you mean? Because...
Insecure.
There's an insecurity. Exactly. You know what happens if we see the world through our own prism. And if our glasses are cracked when we see ourselves, those same glasses is going to see the whole world as having cracks in it. And what is the Torah telling us in this week's parasha, more than anything, is don't cheat yourself out of everything that God has to offer you. That, my friend, is divine acceptance. That, my friend, is God saying, I want you to live such a rich, full life that's able to receive all the blessings. But in order for you to do that, what has to happen? You have to be a trustworthy person. You yourself, in being trustworthy, you think you're doing a favor to other people? That you're keeping your word? That you're keeping your bond? That you're keeping your vow? You're so great that you're keeping all your promises? Yeah, you're so great that you're keeping all your promises. But guess what, says God? It's going to allow you to be able to trust not only other people, but to trust what I've been writing for 4 books already. It's going to be able for you, it's going to allow you to own these blessings. Now, I'm going to tell you something that, I'm sorry, I know a lot of people wanted to say a lot of things and I stopped you all. I need 2 more minutes and then I'll take everybody's intake because I think this is equally as important. When Yaakov went to take the blessing and his father was deciding whether or not the person standing in front of him was authentic, he says, Gishana, come close, ve'amushecha, let me feel you. And he comes close and he feels him. Remember, Yaakov was wearing the hairy skins of his brother. And then he says the most curious thing, Yitzchak, he says, Hakol, call Yaakov. Hayadayim, Yedeh Esav. Everybody knows that pasuk, like it's one of the top tens. But guess what we need to know for today? What does Yitzchak bless? Does he bless the call of Yaakov? Or does he bless the Yadayim, Yedeh Esav? And it happens to say that he felt the hands like the hands of Esav, his son, and he blessed him. What is God saying?
It's what you do that matters.
I love you. It's what you do that matters. We have a whole 87 verses on the vows. And you know what God is saying? It's what you do that matters. Imagine the call of Yaakov. We would all think, Sidur, call Yaakov. Everything's call Yaakov, right? What do we tell the kids? We use our words. God forbid, we don't hit, we don't use our hands. Well, guess what God is telling us? Yes, we use our words. But Hayadayim Yedeh Esav, don't forget that once we use our words and they pass through the pureness of our heart, what's going to be blessed? Our words or our actions? And our actions are going to come as a result of having pure words passing through a pure heart and bringing to realization that which we had said we would. I'm so sorry I told you all you were going to have a lot of time, but I just want to say one last thing, because I did tell Hanan I can't make a promise and not keep it in a class of promises. So all my Hanas, this is for you. Hold on. It's funny, Chana Ruth and Chana Herman today happened to have chimed in on their story. So I just want to tell you about Chana for a minute, because if I'm going to teach you about Yaakov, who makes a neder at a time where he's down and out, and he asks for what? He asks for beged lil bush, lechem lechol, and beged for bread and clothes. What's he asking for?
Necessities.
The basic necessities. But really, what is his neder about?
Survival.
It's about survival of
self.
I need to bring you Chana, because Hayati, look what she does. She's the best. So she goes, you know the story, it's in Shemuel Aleph. If you don't know it, read it on your own. It's, I think, in the first chapter of Samuel 1. She cannot have children. She goes to Eli. She is what we call Marat Nefesh. Who does that remind us of? Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because she has no children, like Naomi lost her children. Anyway, she comes to God also. We're still on the same Yaakov train. She comes in a state of anguish, in a state of crying. And she tells Hashem, see me, remember me. And you know what she does? She says, God, if you'll see me and you remember me, and you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you all the days of his life. You know what she's making a prayer of? And you know where her prayer is coming from? You know, what is prayer? Prayer is the 1% of the inspiration. That's the 1% that you're inspired, that you're going to put it out there. The 99% is the yadayim, is the actual perspiration. But what is she saying? She's saying, God, I'm asking that your divine will step aside for my human request. You decreed and designated that I wasn't going to have a child. My human initiative is I want to give voice to that decree. And I want to say, God, please change that. Give me a child. Where is she coming from when she has the, I don't even know what to say, the courage to ask for such a thing? Why do we love Chana so much? Because she comes from a place of trust. Yaakov was coming from a place of mistrust, so God had to give him tools so that he could start to trust. And he's telling all of us to be trustworthy so we don't lose out on the blessings. Chana's coming from a place of trust. You know what she's saying? She's the one who's going to, what do you call that? Consecrate, there's a word, establish. She's the one who's gonna establish prayer. She's the one who's sefateh hana'ot. Jeannie had asked, do you have to say it out loud? Well, Chana doesn't make her nedir out loud. Her lips were moving, but kolah lo yishama, you couldn't hear a word that she was saying. And why is she so important to us today? Not only because she said it in her mind, or her lips were moving and we couldn't hear them, but she comes from a place of trust, so much so that she's able to envision her future. She sees herself with child. There's a whole psychology, I don't know what it's called, visualization, something where you could, if you could see it, you could achieve it, something like that. There's a whole thing that if you could create it in your mind. And I believe in this. I believe the way we say things. Guided imagery, that's what I was thinking of. I love you, thank you. There we go again. This guided imagery means what? Not just when we say things, we create worlds. When we think things, and that's why maybe if we think a vow, it needs to be upheld. She guides her imagery to see herself with the child, nursing the child, rearing him, getting him old enough so that she could bring him to the service of God. This is a woman who has no womb. She's an akara. And so a few things happen here. A, God hears us even when we don't speak. Two, we want to trust. We have to be consistent. We have to be trustworthy. We have to be the people that are like that parent who's going to give and give. And then we'll build trust in ourselves. And ultimately, the goal is that the trust in ourselves translates into a trust of Hashem, that His promises that He gave us all the way through Sefer Bemidbar, that the land is going to flow with milk and honey, that we're not going to have illnesses, that our enemies are going to disappear, that the lion and the lamb will be able to coexist. All these beautiful blessings are there. How many of them do we just, you slough them over? No. These are blessings from the one who is most capable of keeping His promises. If we find ourselves in a place of doubting God, it's because what? Not because we doubt ourselves, because we ourselves are people who are doubtful, not doubtful, doubted. We haven't made ourselves into the vehicles, into the conduits that we need to become. And so when we say these words, when we say chazak, chazak, v'nitchazek, we mean it on all of the levels. We should have chozek, we should have strength of mind. We should have strength, a physical strength that we could activate and actualize. And we should also have strength of heart. We should be able to marry both our mouths, our hands, make the flow, bring God into our world, and hopefully up together from here, the next step is the promised land. Next week, that's it. We're standing at the edge. We could see and smell the promised land. We have to live in that reality every single day. It's there for us to take, to touch, to breathe, and to ultimately, God willing, together, in peace, achieve all of these promises. I'm sorry I kept you all and I pressed you all on pause. I didn't realize it's 12:09. Let me shut this.